This is week number one, class number one, TH-205, The Grace of God. And the course objectives are to examine the topic of God's grace for the purpose of understanding what it is and how it impacts our life. And the credit value, 3 credit hours. The course text is Two Kinds of Knowledge by E.W. Kenyon. This is one of those real skinny books. It's not going to take you a long time to read it. And to be very honest with you, I have looked and looked and searched high and low, over the river and through the woods, and I cannot find a book on grace that comes close to meeting this course. It's just not out there. And I was really kind of surprised. I guess by now maybe I shouldn't be. I don't know. But this particular book, even though it's not specifically about grace, it's a good book. And the title of it, Two Kinds of Knowledge, the essence of that book is dealing with the way that you think, which indirectly is related to this course, because we're going to help you come to a better understanding of what grace is all about beyond what we've always been taught in the past. So from that perspective, this book can fit into what we're looking at. Course requirements: read the textbook and Matthew and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and King James, and Bible on tape or CD doesn't count. Write a 6-page objective paper on the following perspective. You have been asked to teach a Bible study at a friend's house one night on the subject of grace. Your paper is to be the essence of what you will teach. So in other words, you're preparing a lesson. Now, I want to throw this out again as far as the papers that you write. You really need to keep your papers. Some of you have written some stuff that's absolutely dynamic. You need to keep this because the assignment for the paper in this course goes right along with the essence of what this Bible college is all about, helping you get prepared to do whatever God's called you to do. By keeping all of these papers that you write, what you really have is material that you can rely on later on for exactly this, a Bible study, a sermon, whatever it would be. And so you're developing excellent resource material just by virtue of being a student. And this this particular paper, I think you'll have a lot of fun writing it. And then a final exam, and that's worth 50 points. And then any questions that you have, just go ahead and submit them in writing. So, let's turn over to the next page. Let's talk about grace. What is grace? Well, in the Greek, it's a word charis, and it means to rejoice. It means that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance, for a kindness, joy, and so forth, for a kindness granted or desired, a benefit, thanks, gratitude. A favor done without expectation of return. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver, unearned and unmerited favor. And number 5, all of the above definitions are correct based upon the Greek word, but they are not a full revelation of the nature of God's grace. Now let's stop right there for a moment, because this is going to be very important. This is where, if you are, how can I put this? If you're excessively Greek and Hebrew minded, meaning, if you can't find it in the Greek or the Hebrew, then you don't receive it. This is where those people get left in the dust. Because if you do... Look, by now you guys ought to figure that I'm not opposed to doing studies in Greek and Hebrew, especially with some of the things we've done in these courses. But what I'm trying to get across is this. God's Word and everything about Him is spiritual in nature. It originated with God. God is a spirit. What we have in written form is God's attempt to convey to us who He is, what He is, who we have, what we are, what we become, and all of these things. And oftentimes the words fail. For example, how many of you struggled when it came to being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? And maybe somebody tried to explain that to you. And the words are trying to convey something that doesn't imply sensation or emotion, but yet the words are conveying sensation and emotion. And so the natural reaction is to look for that sensation or emotion, associating it with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And for a lot of folks, that has created a mental block that has kept them from receiving by faith what God is making available to us. Likewise, when it comes to, how do you explain praying in tongues? I mean, how do you really explain that? Well, it's a language that you don't know. Well, then how can you speak it? Well, it comes from God. How's He give it to you? Through my Spirit. How's that happen? By the Holy Spirit. How's He do it? He speaks it to me. Where? In my spirit. How do you know? What's it feel like? Where does it come from? Where is your spirit? Well, my spiritual ears. Where are those? Are you following me? And, you know, people that ask a lot of questions like that, let's face it, you just want to slap them. Just, you know, quit trying to analyze this. You know, it's faith. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a natural thing. Likewise, grace. If you take grace and you're only willing to accept what you find in the Greek, first off, you're going to miss what grace is all about. Second off, it is going to really mess up your perception and interpretation of a lot of Scripture. Third, you're going to be looking for something that isn't there. Well, only partially there. And you'll understand what I'm talking about here by the end of this course. Because grace is so much more than just what we see in the Greek and just what is preached or you know, sung and preached. There's a song out. I think the title of it is The Precious Unmerited Favor of God or something like that. It's a song about grace. Beautiful song. Beautiful song. It's not wrong in what it says. When we stand up and we start preaching things like, well, you know, the grace of God. You didn't deserve it, but He gave it to you anyway. You know, God's grace is what you need, and He loves you. His grace is His love. His grace is His mercy. And those things are true. But grace goes beyond that. And the further that we get into this study, you're going to see how grace is more than just a simple concept of that somebody loves you. Well, when you talk about God's grace, it's referred to in many different ways. The precious unmerited favor of God, the manifested mercy of God, God's forgiveness extended. And generally, God's grace has been strictly associated with things like, in essence, His feelings for sinners. Right? Haven't we pretty much associated grace with emotion? And not only that, but His feelings for error-prone and or needy Christians. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? There but for the grace of God go I. You know what that does? That makes God a respecter of persons. In other words, well, if it weren't for God's grace, I'll tell you what, I'd be just like that. Oh, I get it. So God extended something to you that He didn't to the other person. Would you like to tell me what it is about that other person that made them more wretched than what you were? Or what it is about you that makes you special and more better than the other people? That's a terrible thing to say because it gives the wrong concept of God. Well, generally... and then the third one here, His willingness to forgive. And it's almost, sometimes it's as though when we present God's grace in the area of forgiveness, it's almost as though we're saying something like, well, I hope God will find it within the depths of His grace to forgive me. Well, how did you arrive at that theology? What scripture are you using as the foundation for that kind of teaching? Because what you're implying is this. God's looking for a reason to forgive you. But I thought the Bible said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The reason that God found to forgive us was the fact that we were sinners. Are you with me? That's the reason He found. And so when we begin to take grace and associate it with only those things, we're missing the essence, or the fullness rather, the fullness of what grace is really all about as far as we're concerned. And in reality, God's grace is a spiritual force that is released from Him. It's like a conduit. How many of you know what a conduit is? I'll give you an example. When you go home tonight, you're going to notice that there's this big cable. It's coming from the power lines to your house. Now, that big cable is carrying the electricity from the gas and electric company into your house. Now, as you look at it, it looks like one cable that's maybe about, you know, an inch around or something like that, however big it is. But if you were to take the casing off of that cable, you know what you'd find? A whole bunch of little bitty wires. Maybe hundreds of them. I don't know. I've never taken one apart. I mean, that wouldn't be very wise, now would it? Well, I wonder what's in this. I've never looked on the inside of one. But like with speaker wire. If the speaker wire, if the casing is clear, you'll see all kinds of little bitty copper wires, you know, twisted together. All right, that big wire, it looks just like one wire, that's called a conduit. on the inside are all of the wires that are carrying the electricity. Now, in some cases, have you ever seen a telecommunications cable opened up? It looks like one big cable, but on the inside it looks like thousands and thousands of little bitty wires, all different colors, going through that cable. All right? That big one is the conduit. And those thousands of wires on the inside, all those different colors, that is what the conduit is delivering. Okay? Now, grace is like that conduit. We look at grace, and God says, yeah, my grace is extended to you. However, grace is a conduit of everything that God has for us. Contained within the conduit of grace is everything that God has extended to us. You want to talk about forgiveness? It's in grace. You want to talk about mercy? It's in grace. You want to talk about love? It's in grace. Now, what I'm trying to do is use a natural example to explain a spiritual concept. And it's hard to do. And so this, please, in your mind, don't think that God's got these big wires coming down out of heaven. Okay? I'm just trying to give you an image here, okay? But it's like grace is this big cable coming down from heaven, and it's wrapped around everything that you can conceive of God. His grace is extended to us. It's going to make more sense as the course goes on. If God's grace was only about His feelings, then certain verses of Scripture would be extremely difficult to understand. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. In my opinion, this is one of the best verses when it comes to understanding that grace is not just about God's emotions, if you will, or His feelings. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 22, this is talking about Jesus has been born, and the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. They took Him to Jerusalem to present Him before the Lord. In other words, they did everything that was supposed to be done according to the law when they took the babies in. And it talks about what all happened when they got there and different prophecies that went forth over Him and so forth. And verse 39 says, when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon Him. Now, if we think in terms of God's grace being His mercy, His forgiveness, His compassion toward the sinner, how in the world does that fit in this verse? Are you with me? It makes no sense to think that God's forgiveness was extended toward Jesus. What did Jesus need forgiving of? He never sinned. He never transgressed. The Bible says He was tempted, but He never committed sin. So if we think in terms of God's grace only being forgiveness, this verse really makes no sense. God's forgiveness was upon Him. Why did Jesus need God's forgiveness? Well, He had compassion. Like, in other words, this presents a concept of grace that goes beyond the way grace has typically been preached in many of our churches. Now, if you break this verse down, as it says here in your outline, it's going to make a whole lot more sense. It says, and the child grew. It's talking about Jesus. He grew from a child to an adult. And as He was growing, He became stronger and stronger in His spirit. As He was growing, He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon Him. Now, if you think in terms of grace being power, remember the illustration I gave? The conduit, electricity, taking power to the house. All right, let's think in terms for a moment of grace being a conduit of power, or being power released from God. Substitute that word, power, for grace. And what does it say? And the power of God was upon Him. See, this makes a whole lot more sense. If you look over in Acts chapter 10, you're going to see a verse that's not exact, but the message is similar. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Now, we could, if we wanted to make another change, we could say, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with grace. Because if you think in terms of grace being not just an emotion, God feeling sorry for us, God extending His forgiveness to us, if you take it beyond that concept and think in terms of, okay, yeah, grace is all of that. God, His heart being extended to us, His love, His mercy, His compassion, all of these things, His forgiveness being extended to us. But if you also begin to expand your thinking and conceive the image of grace also being a conduit of power, you can begin to see how things make a little bit more sense in this. The grace of God was upon Jesus. Jesus did not need God's forgiveness because He did not sin and He didn't have to go to God and ask for forgiveness. But the power of God was on Him. And it says so right here in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Now if you turn over to 1 John chapter 1. Or no, John chapter 1. Not 1 John, but John chapter 1. Now I know that when you begin thinking in terms of grace like this, it really presents a challenge to our theology. The kind of things that we've been raised to believe and taught to think in terms of grace. But if you take the liberty of allowing yourself to believe that grace is a whole lot more than just the fact that God has forgiven you. If you think in terms of God's grace as literally being the name of power that He has released to all of humanity, your concept of what grace can do in your life is going to begin to change. And in John chapter 1, if you look at verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." What's that mean? I receive forgiveness for forgiveness? Stop and think in terms of how we've been taught about grace. If you limit grace to only be God's ability to love and forgive us, that phrase right there can become somewhat confusing. And in verse 17 it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you this. If grace is only God's ability to forgive, why did we have to wait for Jesus Christ for Him to forgive? All because, you know, Brother Martin, those people in the Old Testament, they were all a bunch of sinners. I agree with that. They were. They had a sin nature. But did God ever forgive any of them? Ever? Did He ever forgive anybody in the Old Testament for anything? Well, go back and read the law. He made provision for forgiveness. In fact, in more than one place in the Old Testament, prophets came forth and said things like, "You need to repent." Well, why repent if God's not going to forgive you? Do you follow me? Why try to do something right if it doesn't matter? Well, if grace only is applied to, "I did something bad, now I need grace." Or, "I've been a wretched person, I need grace." If grace only applies to something like that, then why did we have to wait for Jesus to come along for this grace to be extended? See, it doesn't make sense. Well, it's going to make more sense the further we go into this. Grace, as simply a word for God's emotions, does not easily fit in these uses. And substituting the word power for grace can help. Now, please, let me lay a foundation here, let me just kind of throw this out. Every time you see the word grace, you cannot equally substitute the word power. But in some cases you can, and it helps explain what the verse is trying to get across. But it's not that way in every single occurrence of the word grace. Now, where he says, "and the fullness we have all received, and grace for grace," this is kind of a play on words. It's not a redundancy, and it's not really a mistake on the part of the interpreters, even though it might seem like it. In essence, what it's saying is, how can I put this in a way that might make sense? Okay, let's use the conduit thing. In order for us to receive power, power had to have been extended to us. So therefore, God extended His power to us so that we in turn could become vessels of that power. We have received grace for grace. Now that's not the perfect way to explain that, but the imagery may help you to understand a little bit better what he's trying to get across in this. Now turn over to Acts chapter 4. Praise God. Acts chapter 4. In verse 23, what had happened is Peter and John were in jail. They get released. And they go to the place where the rest of the folks are gathered together. And we pick the story up in verse 31. Let's go to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And great, now let's play word substitute just for a moment. And great forgiveness was upon them all. Does that make sense? Well, kind of, from the standpoint of they were forgiven. But staying true to the verse, look at it again. And great forgiveness was upon them all. Well, that doesn't seem to fit. Not in the flow and the context of the passage, what we're reading here. You see, in verse 31, where it talks about that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, that's not describing the initial experience. It's describing the state of existence. For example, if you get here or at a church service, the room is filled with people and they're all born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, then we could make a statement similar to this. We're all filled with the Holy Ghost. Or we had a church service, and after the church service, everybody went to the mall and witnessed. We all passed out tracts and told people about Jesus. So what we could say is, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's not describing that none of them were filled with the Holy Spirit before this. It's talking about the state of existence that they had. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And then in the next verse it talks about that they were united together, one heart, one soul, and so forth. Now, the verse after that, in verse 33, there's a connection between the word power and the word grace. Look at it in verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Now look back in verse 31. It says, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Well, let me ask you something. What do you think it's talking about? Do you think it's talking about that the presence of God manifested in a powerful way? Do you think it's talking about that the power of God was released in an awesome way? Even to the point that there was something they felt maybe? It says, the place where they were assembled together, it was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Shaken, Holy Ghost, spake with boldness. Shaken, power. Holy Ghost, speak with boldness. Now look at verse 33. Power gave witness and grace. Power, great witness, and grace. Do you see a connection between verse 33 and verse 31? Both are talking about power. Both are talking about testifying or witnessing for Jesus. But what's interesting is that in verse 31, we see Holy Ghost, but we don't see Holy Ghost in verse 33. But in verse 33, we see grace. And in verse 31, we don't see grace. So I'll jump ahead. There's a connection between being filled with the Holy Ghost and the grace of God. There's a connection between being filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of God. There is a connection between the grace of God and the power of God. Now, when you are born again, you have been a recipient of God's grace. We'll explain this in more detail later on tonight. When you get born again, you are a recipient of God's grace. There's no other way to get around that. But just because you're born again and you've been a recipient of God's grace does not mean that you're operating in the power of God's grace. Alright? Now, this is similar in this passage right here. It's kind of similar to what we saw over there in Luke 2 and Acts chapter 10. Only Luke 2 and Acts 10 is talking about Jesus, but here it's talking about us as the body of Christ. You say, oh no, Brother Martin, it's not talking about us. It's only talking about those people back there. Oh, I get it. And this has passed away too. With who? Died out with the apostles, right? Now, this is talking about the body of Christ. This is not a unique experience that was set aside and reserved only for this moment in time. This is something that is available to the entire body of Christ. It's totally up to us whether or not we want to walk in it and experience it. And this is where we can get kind of messed up. When we start talking about the grace of God, oftentimes, talking about the grace of God seems to imply that God's in heaven with grace, and maybe He will, or maybe He won't. Maybe, you know, there before the grace of God go I. Okay, let's use that example again. In other words, God extended grace to me, but not to you. No, there's no difference in this. God has made a decision. His grace has been released to humanity. Now it's totally up to us how much of His grace we want to participate with. It's not His choice. His choice has already been made and it's been released. Now it's totally up to us what we want to do with it. Well, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sorry, I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Now, just simply, we could think of it like this. The Holy Spirit has been given the assignment to administer God's grace to humanity. It would be like when you go to a store and you're checking out. Somebody has the assignment to help you check out, to take your money. And if you're at the grocery store, maybe to put things in the bag for you. Well, the Holy Spirit has been given an assignment to be an administrator of God's grace. Now, that doesn't mean that if you aren't filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, that the Holy Spirit has shut you off from God's grace. That's not true. But think of it this way. How many of you grew up in a neighborhood where every now and then the ice cream man would come along with that, you know, truck? When you were a kid, you loved the sound of that truck, right? When you're an adult, you want to put the tires out of that truck. But it was great. You know, here comes the ice cream man, and, you know, he's playing those goofy little jingles, and you want to run out there, and you tell him you want something. He says, "Well, what do you want?" All right, now he's standing there at the window, and he asks you, "What do you want?" And you say, "Well, what do you have?" I mean, you know, you're just a kid. You can't read what he's... So he's got to tell every kid individually what he has, right? So he says, "We got this, 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 and all these different things." And then you stand there, and you got a quarter, and you're, you know, figuring out, "What can I get for a quarter?" Well, you tell him what you want. He gives it to you. Now, let's say that he has, like, three flavors of ice cream, chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry. And you want an ice cream cone. You've got a choice. Do you want chocolate? Do you want vanilla? Do you want strawberry? Or do you want chocolate and vanilla? Or do you want chocolate and strawberry? Or do you want vanilla and strawberry? Or do you want strawberry, chocolate, and vanilla? What do you want? Well, let's say you only want the chocolate. And you walk back in the house. You say, "Look, Mommy, I got an ice cream cone." And she says, "Well, you only got chocolate." "Oh, yeah, I only got chocolate. But I gave you enough money, you could have gotten all three." "Well, yeah, but I got chocolate." "Well, why didn't you get vanilla and strawberry too?" "Oh, Mommy, I didn't want to seem greedy. Besides, chocolate vanilla or chocolate strawberry, Mommy, you know, those things passed away." Well, here's the Holy Spirit. He's standing at the window. And in this case, you don't have a quarter in your hand. What you have is the blood of Jesus. And it's paid the price for you to get everything He has to offer. Now, what if you're the Holy Spirit and you're standing there at the window and the price has already been paid, and yet somebody comes to you and all they want to do is go to heaven? And he said, "Well, yeah, but, you know, you could have power here on earth. I mean, you could have this and you could have that." "Oh, no, Holy Spirit, I don't want to sound greedy. No, not me, not me. I want to be humble before my God. I just want to go to heaven, Holy Spirit." He says, "Well, if that's all you want, then you can have that. But you know what? I'm parking this truck outside of your house. And I'm never leaving. And from now, and for until the time that you are standing face to face, I'll be here. And when you decide you want to come out for the rest of it, the window is open and the price has already been paid. I'll give you everything that you want. But the choice is totally yours. You can walk back in that house and go to heaven. But I'll still be here waiting for you the whole time." That's what grace is all about. He's pulled up in His grace truck. He's opened the window. And He's saying, "What do you want? Problem is, if all we've been taught about the grace of God is He has forgiven you and you get to go to heaven, the Holy Spirit is saying, golly, there's so much more about grace that I could give you. Why don't you want it? Well, Holy Spirit, we don't know what it is. And He says, oh, no problem. Just enroll in Grace Ministries Bible College. But anyway, turn now over to Romans chapter 12. It's always there. It's always available. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let's play with this verse just for a moment. And be not conformed to religion, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, understand, come to the full knowledge of, and know for certain, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God as it pertains to His grace. What does religion say? Well, religion can say all kinds of things about the grace of God. And, quite frankly, I don't know that much of what religion would say about God's grace would be wrong. It is love. It is mercy. It is compassion. It is forgiveness. It's all of those things. But it's more. It goes beyond that. And we're going to the beyond that part in this course. What we have to do is change our way of thinking about God's grace. A lot of us had to change our way of thinking when it came to the Holy Spirit. Some of us were trained in our churches to believe when you get born again, that's all the Holy Ghost that you can ever get. Well, we figured out differently now, didn't we? There was more. In fact, if we had just taken the time to study Scriptures with an open mind, we'd have seen that. But we didn't until the day came that we finally did. Likewise, we need to take our concept of what grace is. See, I don't know about you, but what I have encountered is grace is, how can I say this? Grace is like a Kleenex word. Grace is like a cotton ball word. Grace is so soft sounding and so gentle sounding and so sweet sounding. I don't know. I mean, that's kind of how it's portrayed. But from God's perspective, He's saying, you're right, it is those things, but you're missing the power that is associated with grace. You're missing what grace is all about when it comes to my power. Grace is not just what I feel about you. Grace is my power that releases those feelings into your life. Grace goes beyond. I don't know. Maybe that's just the way that it's hit me when I've encountered people that talking about it and so forth. But it's so cotton candy-ish or something. I don't know. But grace is a very concrete thing. It's a very real thing. It's a very dynamic thing. It's a powerful thing. And if we would begin to change our concept and our thinking about grace and what grace is extended to us, we're going to begin to realize that grace is not just a concept. Grace is a constant reality flowing from the very throne of God Himself. It's a spiritual force. It's not just His mercy, compassion, love, and forgiveness. It is a spiritual conduit of all these things and a whole lot more. And if we begin to grasp the fullness of what grace is all about, we're going to understand how grace is going to impact and will impact every single area of our lives and our ministries. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now we'll stop right there for a moment. Back up in verse 5. It says that when we were dead in sins, that God quickened us together with Christ. Now that phrase, quickened us together, it literally means to make alive along with. In other words, and we've gone over this before, so we don't have to go over it in a tremendous amount of detail. The exact same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that He released in you to cause you to be born again. There's no difference in this whatsoever. And, you know, when I was raised, the image was this, that the Holy Ghost raised Jesus from the dead. No, and as we've learned in the past, it wasn't the Holy Ghost that raised Jesus from the dead. It was the life of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Because, see, the moment that the power of the life of God comes in contact with a mortal body, that mortal body has no choice but to come alive. See, that's, to jump ahead to the healing course, that's what healing is all about. It's the life of God being ministered to a sick part of a person's body. The life of God drives cancer out of a body. The life of God drives demons out of people. The life of God drives all kinds of sickness, no matter what it is. The life of God, because those things can't exist in the presence of God. That's why when you get to heaven, there is no sickness. It's not just because God says, no sickness, you can't come in here. It's because sickness can't get in there because of the power of the life of God. It can't. Our comprehension of God's life, we try to bring it down to earth and relate to it on human terms. And God says, no, you don't understand something. My life originates with me because it is who I am. It is deity life, and I use the essence of that deity life to cause you to pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. You will never, ever, 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 ever be deity, but you do have my life on the inside of you. And because you have my life on the inside of you, you need to understand something. Jesus isn't separate from you. He was a recipient, the first one, of this power to cause somebody to be raised from death to life. He was the firstborn of many brethren. And you fall right in line with that. You aren't His children. You are my children. I released into you the same life I released into Him. That's why He's the firstborn of many brethren. Not the firstborn who would father other children. He didn't father anybody. God is our Father. He is the one who has fathered us. He has released His life into us to cause us to be born again, and that's why we have been seated together with Jesus. We are equal to Him in that standing with God. Not in deity, but in the standing or the position of a child of God or a son of God, which is what God was trying to get across to us in the New Testament. And from that perspective, He's quickened us together with Christ. Whatever power He used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that He has released into us to cause us to pass from death unto life. Verse 6 says that we sit together with Him. We hold the same position of authority that Jesus holds. This is why Jesus said we could go in His name. In my name you shall do this. In my name you shall do that. In my name you shall do this and that and accomplish it. In my name. And He wasn't... See, what we've done, we take the name of Jesus and we make it some kind of magic word. You know, abracadabra, in Jesus' name. That's not what it's all about. We're going in His name or as His representatives. The reason we can do that is because we have the same authority, position of authority, that Jesus has. We are seated together with Jesus in those heavenly places. Let's go ahead and take 10 minutes, come back, and pick up right there.
these divisions that we have, you're saying that doesn't work. Something else has to work. In other words, what you're doing is this. You're taking God's place on the judgment seat. And you're saying, God, it doesn't matter that according to you, the chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus. You may be excused now, God. I'm the one that is going to sit in judgment of this situation, not you. The moment that you do that, you're eating and drinking damnation unto yourself. This word damnation, it's not talking about cast into hell. This word damnation, it comes from a Greek word that means you are passing and rendering judgment onto yourself. In other words, since you now have replaced God in the judgment seat, and you're going to the table, taking the bread and drinking the blood, and saying, I do this, but it's not good enough for this problem that exists between us, then what you're doing is replacing God, and at that point, there is no chastisement for this quarrel. And Paul is saying, for this cause, what cause? The cause of unforgiveness. The fact that you are not willing to allow the price Jesus paid to settle this issue between the two. Yeah, but you don't understand, Brother Martin. He really did me wrong. The chastisement of your peace was laid upon Jesus. Yeah, but he really, really did me wrong. The chastisement of your peace was laid upon Jesus. Yes, but Brother Martin, you don't know what he said. You don't know how he treated me. You don't know what they did. You don't know what happened here. I know I don't. But what I do know is this. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Jesus. In other words, when we go to the table of the Lord, get this. When you go to the table of the Lord, but you're holding unforgiveness towards somebody, you're opening the door for judgment to be passed upon you. He says, for this cause. What cause? The cause that you stand up and hypocritically do this in remembrance of the Lord's body and then walk away and say it did nothing in this situation. He says, another way to put this, you are stepping outside the boundaries of God's grace, and there is nothing He can do because you have rejected the completed work of Jesus Christ to restore the relationship between you and this other person. For this cause, you are opening the door to destruction in your life, and that's why some of you are dying young. And I'm telling you right now, this is exactly why a lot of Christians are dying before their time. It's because they're holding on to unforgiveness and they are rejecting what Jesus Christ has done for us. How in the world can we be effective witnesses to the lost when we are allowing division and strife and schisms to exist between the two of us, between brothers and sisters in the Lord? Praise God. Take 5 minutes. Come back. We'll see you then.